Growing up, my mom really liked game shows. I wasn't a big fan of them, but I know them because she watched them. However, the one that I thought was kind of intriguing was, I think it was The Price is Right. And I especially liked, and this is as a young kid, so this is telling. I especially liked with the kind of the grand option that got revealed. It tended to be a car. Sometimes they were kind of humorous or whatever. But you wouldn't see that car until after the announcer, I don't remember who was that game show host for Price is Right. Anyone remember the name? There it is. Bob Parker. Till he explained whatever, you know, he said, and then someone else would be back there, usually a woman, I believe. It wasn't Vanna White. That was something else. Wheel of Fortune. There you go. But the point is this. The woman back there would then pull the curtain back, and then you would see the final grand thing you could win if you got the price right or spun the wheel, or I don't know. I don't remember the details of it, right? Point being is, in that, or anything like that, they kind of do similar things at car shows, that when there's a new model being revealed, it's covered, and then they pull the cover off. That's called unveiling. You probably already knew that and know that, right? But just in case you didn't, that's what unveiling is. Or maybe when you hear of a veil or unveiling, you think of a bride. Father walks her down the aisle, and then he lifts her veil and reveals her face and hands her off to the man she's about to marry. There's this unveiling that takes place. Well, that's the picture, the analogy, and sort of a play on words that's going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul speaks of the veil that Moses put over his face to cover the reflection, the radiance of the glory of God that happened when he was with God. He'd go into the tent, lift the veil, speak with the Lord face to face, go out, speak to the people what the Lord had to say, and this is the old covenant. This is the covenant of Sinai, Mosaic covenant, which he's contrasting here in the end of chapter 2. Moses would go and speak the word to God's people, and then he put the veil over his face. So then that glory reflected in Moses' face was hidden. And as Paul defends his role, ministry as an apostle, to those who shouldn't be questioning or doubting him because he brought them the gospel in the first place, they wouldn't be the church of Corinth if he hadn't gone there and told them about Jesus. Nonetheless, he is graciously, patiently, continually, over the course of a couple years, defending his apostolic ministry. And he is referring back now to Moses and the Old Covenant as a contrast to show them that the Old Covenant and even the ministry of Moses pales in comparison to the glory of the New Covenant ministry, of which he is a minister, having been made competent for such a ministry by God himself. He continues on with this veiling here that we'll read in a moment, but what comes out of this is an image for us that what happens when Christ is preached is that where the Lord is willing or in whom the Lord is willing, the veil is removed or the curtain is pulled back or the covering is pulled off, that the one who hears about Jesus being the Son of God dying on a cross and believes then beholds the glory of God in a far greater way than what took place under the Old Covenant. Now, in that now analogy of the game show, just to tie it together and give you a sort of a mental visual for what took place with John the Baptist, and that's who was read about just a few moments ago. In Isaiah 40, that one who would come and proclaim the coming of the Lord is John the Baptist. That's the child born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. I love that thing, because that section, because Zechariah was like, how will I know it? And then he's quiet for 9 months. Man, a man who doesn't speak, every wife's nightmare. Or not. I don't know. Maybe. For 9 months, he couldn't speak. All of these are signs. Indicate. He wanted a sign. How am I going to know that this is really going to be of you? Okay. You're in the Holy of Holies right now. You're hearing a voice, Zechariah. You think that'd be enough, but instead... Yeah, silent. You're going to be silent for 9 months. And then the baby is born, and his prophecy that he speaks, and he does there in Luke, is about John the Baptist, who fulfills Isaiah 40. He is the one that will come and proclaim the coming of the Lord. So kind of like in the game show analogy, he's like the Bob Barker. Telling you, there's something behind the curtain. It's coming. It's coming. Now that Christ has come, now that he's died and been raised from the dead, Paul and anyone who proclaims the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying on the cross, being buried and raised from the dead, whoever believes in him, will receive forgiveness of their sin, is the one pulling the curtain back. The new covenant. We just celebrated it, remembered it a moment ago in the Lord's Supper. Jesus has brought it about. Jesus has fulfilled it. And Paul, among the first to proclaim it as an apostle, and in proclaiming it, in proclaiming the new covenant fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in proclaiming the gospel, there is revealed a glory. A splendor, a beauty, a radiance that even outshines that which was there with Moses. The mountain, the tent of meeting, the shining face, God's word delivered to God's people. He's defending his ministry to them. He's not around. We're not the Corinthians. To us, this instructs us, proclaims to us, reminds us of this reality that is ours and this glorious ministry that is ours. For in making disciples of the nations, we are involved in the veil being removed where the Lord is willing, in whom the Lord is willing. We're involved in the glory of God being made known, though indirectly, be made known in a far greater and more splendid and glorious way than even when Moses walked down from that mountain or came out of that tent, glowing face, and said, "This is what the Lord has said." That was more of a direct visibility of the glory, but the glory that is unveiled in the gospel, that we're a part of unveiling and proclaiming Christ, is indirect. There's no visible glowing of us right now. It's indirect, but it's of a greater splendor and beauty than what even took place there. The last thing, as far as our going through 2 Corinthians is concerned, the last things Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 3, "For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." And the new covenant is permanent. How much more it has glory, being a permanent one. Not a temporary one pointing to a greater glory, but the glory. Before I read 12 through 18, please join me in prayer. Father, there is a veil, a covering. We are blinded by the God of this world, unable to see you apart from your miraculous supernatural work by your Holy Spirit in opening our eyes, in opening eyes and hearts when Christ is proclaimed. And even for the Christian, as indicated by Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, there is the need for further light, further unveiling, further insight and understanding. Father, as we go to your word here in 2 Corinthians, open our eyes for the first time or more fully. Grant us to behold you in all your splendor, Jesus Christ, God incarnate in all his beauty. Grant that by your Spirit we would see not with human eyes. Grant us to behold you, to take your wisdom as truly wisdom and not consider it foolish. And to know or be reminded and encouraged this morning that this permanent glory we are a part of in the new covenant is more splendid than that which even took place out in the wilderness with the Israelites. In Jesus' name, amen. How much more will that which is permanent have glory? Verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The first thing he says here is, we, speaking specifically of himself and his fellow apostles, but we too, under the new covenant, if we are in Christ, we are tasked with the privilege of making disciples, and we can do so with all boldness. Since we have such a hope, what hope? We have the confidence that the glory of the new covenant is permanent. It's not that the old covenant was plan A and this is plan B, but the old covenant was to be fulfilled and pave the way for Jesus bringing about the new covenant. There's no other covenant coming. This is it. Permanent. Revealing the splendor, the radiance, the magnificence of God to a greater degree than the law did. And so, Paul says, we have boldness. And so too, we can be bold, proclaiming Jesus as Savior. Is not some passing fad. I heard someone recently mention the Hare Krishna. Who doesn't know what Hare Krishna are? Come on, raise your hands, kids. You don't know. Right? Who does know? Raise your hands. And where would you tend to see them? In airports. And the kids are going, what's Hare Krishna? Some of you are going, I don't care what it is. Just keep talking. Get this over with. Some of you are talking to your brother or sister or your mother. Hare Krishna with these guys, and they, you know, it was like some professed religion. Guess what? They're not in airports anymore. It's not because of COVID. My son was studying the religions of China for school, and I asked him about them and what he learned, and basically what he got the idea was they kept changing and they kept modifying each dynasty. Am I getting that right? Right? Yeah, because they're man-made. They get replaced and supplanted. Right? First there was Hinduism, then there was Buddhism. When that went to China, Confucianism got mixed with it, right? It gets modified and changed. There will be no modification, change, or addendum to the gospel. There's no other treatment or cure coming from our greatest ailment. He has come. He will return to judge the living and the dead. And the fact that all are rightly counted guilty and condemned is remedied only by the fact that Jesus has come. The new covenant is now in place. And it's permanent, and so we can have boldness. Not like Moses. What did he do? He covered his face because the glory was fading. Symbolic of the covenant itself that was fading and would be replaced by its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. There is not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. There is not, well, he tried that and it didn't work with the Israelites and now he's doing this for everybody else. What did Paul say earlier in 2 Corinthians? Every promise is yes in Jesus. He fulfills it. So we can have boldness that this glory that is permanent is now made known through Christ, the new covenant. Also what comes with this unveiling of this ultimate glory in the unveiling of individual hearts and minds is freedom. I cannot get to this passage now without remembering it being misapplied one time in a homeschool seminar I was sitting in. It's not about parents learning to say yes more often so that there's freedom. Certainly not freedom to live however we want. But there is freedom. Verse 14, but their minds, the Israelites, were hardened. For to this day, when they, Israelites, read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because only through the Messiah, only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What's the freedom? Freedom from the letter written in stone. Freedom from the covenant that brings death, not life. Freedom from that which was written in stone by man versus, and I'm referring back to what we've already gone through here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Freedom from that too, and by the Spirit who brings life. There is freedom from slavery to sin, slavery to the law of God. To be under it is simply to be rightly judged, condemned. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Romans 8, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. There is freedom. How does this freedom happen? What is behind all this and implied in all this is it happens when anyone, but it happened and happens, particularly in their context, when Paul did for them what he continues to do. He goes and he boldly and very simply, in plain English, actually plain koine, plain speech, proclaims Jesus, the guy born in Nazareth, Mother Mary, Father Joseph, is actually God. Fully God, fully man. He's the Messiah, the Christ. His death on the cross was in fulfillment of all that is spoken of in the Scriptures and Moses. And whoever believes in Him receives forgiveness. Boom! That's it. He's done. There's His gospel presentation. He doesn't talk about game shows and Bob Parker and anything. No, I mean, he used analogies and illustrations, but he's nothing like the orators, the public speakers. Hollywood. He's unassuming. Looks kind of beat up. Was weak. Spoke with fear and trembling, but simply proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, crucified, buried, and raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sin. And when that is proclaimed, the veil is removed. When Moses is read, the veil is cinched down, tightened. It remains fixed, steadfast. And what is needed is the bold proclamation of Jesus, the Messiah. They're thinking, no, we just need these guys who are better speakers than you. We like how they sound. And they're starting to refer to the law and the Old Testament. They have such knowledge. Paul's been combating this with them for years now. When we get to 2 Corinthians. That's what's all behind this. It's the freedom. Freedom from bondage to your own sin. Condemnation under the law comes not through the old covenant, not from that fading glory that was there with Moses and the Israelites and reading the Old Testament. It comes through hearing and believing that Jesus is the Messiah. From hearing and believing the gospel. That's what he's saying here. Then there is freedom. Therein there is freedom. Therein there is life. The new covenant and the simple, straightforward, bold proclamation of Jesus raised from the dead. End of story. He sends some other things there, though. Amazing. Just in passing. Look at what he says here in verse 17. Verse 16 says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. I said verse 17, now I'm talking about verse 16. Who's the Lord? Context. You back up, chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, in the New Testament, is referring to Jesus. When one turns to the Lord. That's very common language. We get that. We understand that. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. In other words, when one hears the gospel, the news about Jesus, and believes, that veil has been removed. The hardened mind, hearts, blinded eyes, sight's been given. Paul experienced this physically. What was true of him spiritually, he experienced physically, you recall. On the road to Damascus, he was actually struck blind physically for a little while. He was blind spiritually. He was persecuting those who believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Then he goes on to say this. Knowing that the Lord is Jesus, right? You turn to Him. Okay, I get that. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. He just equated the Lord Jesus Christ with the Spirit. The Spirit who is the new covenant, a covenant of the Spirit, not of the letter, referred to earlier. And then, only separated by a comma in English, where the Spirit, now he says, of the Lord is. Good gravy. What is he saying here? Who is he talking about? Is this guy confused? Do you turn to Lord or you turn to the Spirit? Is the Lord the Spirit? Or is the Spirit of the Lord? Which one is it? You know what we have going on here? What we call Trinitarianism. It's assumed. It just rolls off his lips like, hey, the sun rises in the morning. But also what happens there is he's tying together what went on with Moses, fulfilled in Jesus, a covenant of a work of the Holy Spirit versus writing on stone with letters. Because, and you can go back to Exodus yourself and look at later point. I always have these references here. I don't always get to them. Moses went in and spoke with whom? The Lord. You're like, great, never answering out loud again. If you go and read it, it says, Moses spoke with the Lord. Now he says, those who turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. We know the Lord is Jesus, and that's exactly right. But he just mentioned the new covenant is a covenant, a ministry of the Spirit. Because all three are involved, because the old covenant and Yahweh is not inseparable from God the Son, or the Spirit who was active in the Old Testament, but the permanent sealing, guaranteeing, and dwelling presence in the New Testament. His point here isn't to explain Trinitarianism, that God is three distinct persons who are inseparable, but that's exactly what he's just said. There are distinct persons being referred to here. The Lord. Again, back to chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, distinct person, and the Lord Jesus Christ, distinct person. There is distinction, but they are inseparable because they are one. One in essence and being. And again, this just comes off his pen here, or whoever was writing for him as he spoke it out loud, which he tended to do. Still his words by the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So one here is the gospel, the proclamation about this Jesus, distinct person, God the Son, and believes in Him. This is new covenant. There's been a ministry, a work of the Spirit, and the Lord is the Spirit. It's also the Spirit of the Lord. And all this according to the Father's plan. That the old covenant, with its glory, but not permanent glory, was part of fulfilling. It's fulfilled in Jesus. And with this glory revealed in Jesus, when he is beheld for who he is in hearing the gospel, Jew and Gentile alike are set free. Free from bondage to sin. It is all that anyone can do apart from faith in Christ is sin. Even when someone serves someone else, apart from faith in Christ, it is self-serving, it is pride, that is rebellion against God, it is sin. And even when someone has things that they know are wrong and they don't want to do and they're stuck in doing them and they can't get out of it, it's only in Christ that there is freedom. And there is freedom. Freedom from the guilt of sin and the just condemnation that it brings. And there is freedom from the reign, the irresistible reign of sin. Romans chapter 6. All this in the new covenant, in new covenant ministry, through the bold proclamation in simple words of Jesus, incarnate, buried, and raised from the dead. Not from returning to the Old Testament and following it, or listening to eloquent speakers, teachers who say a lot of things and look good doing it. No, the glory is in this new covenant. He's speaking about himself and other apostles. It applies to us at the beginning there. Boldness is to be had by all who have faith in Christ. Under the new covenant, there's a permanent glory. We can be bold. And when that new covenant gospel, Jesus is proclaimed, freedom. There is freedom granted through a work of the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord, because it's a work of God, who is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, three in one. And it results in more glory on display. Transformation, verse 18, final passage here. And we all, and now by the we all, he brings the Corinthian believers in, and very easily then by extension, all who have faith in Christ today, we all, with unveiled faces, see, he speaks plainly, he still uses analogies and illustrations. We all with unveiled faces, hearkening back, it's an allusion to Moses, who went into the tent and lifted his veil to speak face to face with the Lord. He says, we all, Jew and Gentile alike, young and old, male and female, today who have faith in Christ, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It says, we're bold, unlike Moses. But like Moses, we need no veil. We can raise the veil. The veil's been raised, removed. And we behold the glory of the Lord. Now, this is a little tricky right here. Understanding this can go a couple of ways. It's either saying, some translations reflect this, no pun intended, and we all, as in a mirror, behold the Lord. Or we all reflect the Lord. Which one is it? Well, you could say, we all reflect the Lord, and that lines up what comes at the end there very well. We're being transformed in the same image, from one degree of glory to another. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This body has one glory, but the resurrection body is going to have a different glory. Or Philippians 1:6, we're works in progress. Clearly, the end of that verse is saying that there is an increasing display of the glory of God in the Christian. Moses' display of God's glory was his visible face glowing. The Christian's display of God's glory is in our becoming more Christ-like. God's glory manifest. Jesus, now manifest in us. But the first part can be slightly different. I think this is the best understanding. And we all, with unveiled face, the unveiled face is right, we get it, the veils are there. Beholding, that word beholding can be reflecting or seeing in a mirror the glory of the Lord. It's a word that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. But I believe that the idea he's conveying here is very honest and very helpful. In this analogy with Moses and that covenant new, everything was so physically visible. But it's not in the new covenant. And we do behold the glory of the Lord, but not the same way Moses did, physically, visibly. We behold it as in a mirror. We're seeing a reflection of the image. It's not immediate and physical like with Moses. What is it? What do we behold? We not behold the glory of the Lord? We do. In beholding Jesus. But we're not face to face with Jesus now yet. How do we behold Jesus? In His Word. When we go to the Word of God, it is not physically visible, like what Moses and the Israelites saw at Mount Sinai, or in the pillar of fire, or the pillar of cloud, or what Moses saw in the tent, or what the people saw, Moses' face glowing. Yet nonetheless, we behold a glory. If we believe that Jesus is God's Son, God's Lamb, the Messiah, died on the cross, the Spirit has removed that veil. We see Him for who He is. We behold the beauty and splendor of God. Not because there's sparkles falling from the ceiling right now. Smoke. Weird things happening. People in the aisles. Glowing. Not, no. But In his Word, we behold Jesus, and in Jesus, Hebrews 1, we behold God because Jesus is far greater than the prophets, who spoke of God. He is the Son of God, who is God. So there's this admission here, simply as he states this, that now all who have heard the gospel, veils removed, we behold the glory of God, but we behold it in a different way than Moses did. It's indirect. It's reflected in Jesus, and then it's reflected in us. The last part of the verse. Who are being transformed from the same image, from one degree of glory to another. So there's all kinds of unveiling going on, and all kinds of revealing going on here. The new covenant is the glory of God unveiled, far greater than the old covenant. But there's a veil over everyone's eyes. There's this hindrance, this blindness, where we can't see Him. But in hearing the gospel, the Spirit works and removes it, and He's beheld. Not directly, physically, visibly, like under the old covenant, but nonetheless, He is beheld. And then we who have beheld Him, Christians, are ourselves displaying His glory as there is transformation. The more Christ is seen in us by our character, our words, our actions, the more the glory, the permanent, greater glory of the new covenant is on display. And while people may think they need the new car on The Price is Right, or all the other stuff, or just money, and we just need a new stimulus bill, more money solve everything, just give us money and vaccines, there is a far greater problem. Hardened hearts, darkened minds, blind eyes, which we're all born with. Thank you, Adam. We're all born with. But can be set free from. Thank you, Jesus. The second Adam. That's the new covenant. Why would we want to go back to the old? Because it satisfies our pride. That's what was going on with the Corinthians. And we're cut from the same cloth as them. You ashamed of the gospel? That's pride. You unsure? You want to go back to works? Pride. But that's exactly what Christ sets us free from. As the heart matter is our pride. But there's a removing of it, and it's through faith in Christ. That's the new covenant. His coming is what we're remembering this time of year, but we've got to live it every day. The glory now is not physical, visible, but it is real, and it is permanent. Let's pray. Father, I confess, we must confess that we would like to have the physical, visible stuff like they had in the Old Testament, even in the Gospels. You rebuked your people who had your word and asked for signs. And you both rebuke and encourage and exhort us today through this word here in Corinthians. There is no greater glory, beauty, splendor, magnificence than that which is in the new covenant ministry. In the simple, message about Jesus. Father, thank You that we have heard it. We believe. Help us to believe. If there are any veils still in place here this morning, Father, remove them. Melt hearts. Open eyes. Change minds. And we who are already Yours and have had the veils, our veils removed, enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Grant us to know with all the saints what is the breadth and the depth of Your love in Christ Jesus. And what is Your power at work in us by Your Holy Spirit, through whom You raised Jesus Christ from the dead. May we trust in You and be enamored with You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, more so each day. And may we boldly in love live and simply proclaim Jesus as Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.